Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us this morning by your word. Teach us and instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Cause our hearts to love what we hear. Cause our minds to be concerned with heavenly things. And Lord, produce a fruit in our life that is pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Christmas morning, we dealt with verses 21 through 23. So this morning, we'll be dealing with the remaining verses in this passage. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this passage removing verses 21 through 23 so that we can see the thought maybe a little clearer. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In verse 18, we have a few different phrases that we need to understand. Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. There are three things about Mary that I would like to look at this morning. First, the phrase, his mother Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus in reference to his humanity, but she is not the mother of the Son of God in reference to his deity. To call Mary the mother of God is to speak heresy. The Son of God is eternal. He has always existed and is not created. Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And Matthew says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God the Father sent forth his Son, and miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, joined the Son with flesh in such a way that Jesus was fully man and yet fully God. He is the God-man, Emmanuel. This union of a human nature and the divine nature is called the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus had two natures joined together in one person. But his human nature did not become divine, nor did his divine nature become corrupted by his humanity. He was 100% man and 100% God, with no blending or mixing, but joined perfectly forever. We need to understand that the eternal Son of God took on flesh. He was not created in Mary's womb. He is eternal. The words from Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." We must understand that the Son of God is not created. There are many different religious beliefs that believe that Jesus became God. There are many different religious beliefs that Jesus earned being God. But the Christian Orthodox understanding of what happened at the birth of Jesus is that the eternal Son of God took on flesh. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, we don't want to so look at the birth of Christ that we see the Son of God being created inside of Mary. We want to see divine power working in such a way that the Son of God is placed in Mary's womb, clothed with flesh, and born a man, but fully God at the same time. I read some commentaries about this, and most commentaries agree this is a miraculous work of God that is not understandable in our minds. And if you look at so many cults that call themselves Christians, they can't understand this. And this is the area that they warp Jesus. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They believe that he became God or was created to be God. The Christian understanding is that the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and dwelt among us. The second thing I want us to see in verse 18 is that before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The phrase "before they came together" is used to teach that Mary was a virgin. She never had sexual relations with any man, not even Joseph. Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In other words, we need to understand that the virgin birth is essential to Christianity. Jesus is not fathered by human means. Jesus is impregnated in Mary by the Holy Spirit. He is formed in Mary's womb in such a way that his human nature is not corrupted by the sin of Adam. Do you understand that? How important that is? If the virgin birth is thrown out, our salvation is over. It's gone. If there's not a perfect holy one to be sacrificed in our place, the only thing he could possibly do is save himself. And so all of us, every single one of us, are sons of Adam. And sons of Adam in such a way that we inherit total depravity. We inherit a sin nature. We are born into this world depraved. We are born into this world needing a Savior. Jesus was born into this world innocent, holy, and pure, and lived a perfect life so that he could give us his righteousness and he could die for our unrighteousness. The virgin birth is essential to Christianity. Third, the phrase, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Mary was betrothed, engaged, promised, pledged to be married. Whichever one of those words makes sense, the best for you, they all mean the same thing. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. She had devoted herself in submission to Joseph and to God to be his wife. This engagement is not to be taken lightly. This engagement period in the eyes of God held the same commitment from Joseph and Mary to each other as in marriage, and yet they had not come together as man and wife sexually. They were set apart for each other in preparation for marriage. I say that God holds the engagement period seriously like marriage because of the language used in the next verse. Look what Matthew says. Matthew says in verse 9, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Why would Matthew use the phrase husband? Why would he use the phrase to divorce her quietly if they were not joined by a pledge to be married that held weight before God and before man? I say the conclusion is that he would not use this language unless this relationship had binding effects on Joseph and Mary in the eyes of God. To help us understand this relationship more clearly, Matthew points out three things that we need to look at about Joseph. First, in the phrase, her husband. He is considered to be Mary's husband, and again, this is not an actuality, but by pledge. In other words, they were pledged to be married, and pledged in such a way that they were called husband and wife in the eyes of God, as Matthew is writing this account. He's calling Joseph her husband and Mary his wife, and yet they're not married in the actual sense yet. So this pledge, this time of betrothment, is seen with weight and seriousness in the eyes of God. Secondly, the phrase being a just man. In other words, Joseph is a righteous man before God, someone who's set apart for God. From Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, observing divine and human laws, one who is such as he ought to be. In other words, when Matthew uses the phrase, being a just man, what follows his attitude and his action is lining up with being a just man, being a Christian, acting and thinking in such a way that it's approved by God. In other words, as Matthew is describing who Joseph is, it's almost like the beginning of Job, when Job is set apart as a blameless and righteous man. In other words, you need to understand, as that story unfolds in Job and as the story unfolds here, it's not this Joseph is a heathen and is doing wrong. Matthew is setting him apart to say, this is a man who's thinking correctly. This is a man who is desiring to honor God in all that he does and think. And thirdly, the phrase, unwilling to put her to shame, I think shows that Joseph loved Mary very much. But because of his love for God and his love for God's word, he desired to divorce her quietly. What would have been Joseph's thoughts as Mary told him she was pregnant? Think about it. We read the story, we've read the story so many times that it's ingrained in our mind, but let's try to erase the understanding that we have of the birth narrative. Let's try to erase our understanding of what's happening, and let's put them face to face. They're engaged to be married. They're looking forward to a time. We're not told how long until their time of marriage was to be, but there's a time set forward in the distance someplace that they're engaged to be married. And in walks Mary one day and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. What do you think would go through his mind? He's a just man, a righteous man. In other words, he's looking at it like, I've never touched you that way before. How can this be? The only thing that could go through Joseph's mind is that she had broke the covenant. That she had broke the vow, the betrothment period. That she had dishonored God and dishonored him. That's the only thing that could be going through her mind, his mind, that she had rebelled against God and his word in committing adultery. God's word is clear. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. Also under the old covenant laws, if anyone committed adultery, they were both to be put to death. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20:10. And again, I use the term adultery because God puts the weight on the relationship that they're already husband and wife. They're betrothed together. They're pledged to be married. They're set apart under the eyes of God. So if Joseph's thoughts were correct, Mary deserved to suffer the death penalty. But Joseph wasn't looking for revenge. But he still was looking to honor God, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Because of his love for Mary, he sought to be merciful. In other words, he loved Mary so much that he wanted to put her away quietly. Just leave. Just be separate from me. Just go away. And yet, being a righteous man, he knew that she deserved the death penalty. Think about it. If he went to the religious leaders of the time and said, "This one right here is pregnant, and I haven't touched her. Therefore, she's broken the vows that she's made before God and made before man." And the town would have stoned her to death. So we need to see in these simple words, it's a simple phrase, it's a small sentence, but we need to understand that what's going on in Joseph's mind is, how can I love this woman who I wanted to marry and still honor God? He can't just ignore it. He can't just say, "Well, I know she's pregnant from some other man, but I'll ignore it," because that would dishonor God. Because she had broken the vow. She had broken the betrothment period. Then God steps in. Think about it. This scene must be mulling over in his mind. How do I honor God? How do I do what's right? How do I go forward in my life as a righteous man? How do I honor God in his word? And how do I still love Mary somehow, even though she's dishonored me and dishonored God? And God steps in with wisdom and counsel for Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." God gives Joseph the truth by an angel in a dream. First, he reminds Joseph of his covenant promises by referring to him as the son of David. We already looked at this about Jesus being in the lineage and the line of David, that he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as Joseph is mulling over in his mind and his heart, what do I do? How do I accomplish what God wants me to do? The first thing that God says to him, "Joseph, son of David." In other words, he speaks to Joseph in such a way to reassure all the promises that he's already given to those who are in the line of David. He's reassuring to him that he is an Israelite. He's reassuring to him that you are part of my covenant people. It's how we need to be when struggles and trials come. See, our hope shouldn't be set in that everything's peaceful and comfort, that we're full of money, full of talent, full of ability, full of wisdom, but our peace should come from, "I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm Abraham's offspring. I am an heir with Jesus for the kingdom." Second, the angel tells Joseph, or God tells Joseph through the angel, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." To say it another way, "Joseph, do not fear. You are not breaking the law of God to take Mary as your wife. She's not an adulteress." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Don't fear." In other words, Joseph fully understands. "I'm pledged to be married. She's cheated on me. She's had an affair. She's had sex with another man. Now she's pregnant." And the angel says, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife because she's not an adulteress." Think about it. He is speaking truth to Joseph in such a way that his fear of violating the word of God is being lifted. Why not? Why not? Why is she not an adulteress? And the angel says, "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Joseph, the reason why you can take Mary as your wife with a clear conscience is that her pregnancy is an act of God, not an act of man. See, Joseph in his mind, his human mind, could only see one conclusion. Here's a woman, she's pregnant. How does that happen? It's a man and a woman. This is not an event that happens ever. Virgins don't have babies unless the virgin comes together with a man. And yet here, and in prophecy in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There are many outside the walls of the church, and some inside the church, that want to destroy the virgin birth. If you destroy the virgin birth, you destroy the gospel. What was Joseph's response to God's word? Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We need to see in this verse, Joseph's obedience was the fruit of his faith in God. Joseph's obedience was the fruit of the living word of God. In other words, God spoke to Joseph so Joseph could respond. Joseph's obedience was the fulfillment of Scripture. In other words, an angel had already talked to Mary, separate from Joseph, and said, "This child will be the Holy One of Israel. This child will be Emmanuel. This child will be the long-awaited, prophetically called-for child from the Old Testament. And you should call his name Jesus." Now over here, Joseph has a separate dream away from Mary as he ponders to think about how to put her away and yet save her life because he loves her. And God's word is not conflicting. And so God tells Joseph the same thing. He says, "This is my doing, and you shall call his name Jesus." And it says in verse 24 that Joseph named him Jesus. What does that do for Mary's faith? In other words, Joseph is calling the child what Mary was told the child's name would be. In other words, God speaks to Joseph so he will be obedient and strengthen Mary's faith. And God speaks to Mary so she can be obedient to strengthen Joseph's faith. Do you see how their union together is an act of God? Do you see how their union together, like we talked last week, isn't an accident? They aren't just two people he pulled off the street and said, "This looks like a good couple to stick together." This is the divine will of God, purposed and planned before all eternity, that Mary would be a virgin. What does that mean? One, she had never had sex with a man, but you know what else it means? Nobody had violated her. So in other words, God's hand of protection was around Mary. No man could get close enough. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? That when Abraham sends Sarah away like it was her sister, and Abimelech has a dream, "I kept you from touching her." And Abimelech is struck with fear. He knew Abraham had lied. "You told me it was your sister. I almost violated her." This pagan king is struck with fear. Well, guess what? How many men had been struck with fear to stay away from Mary? How many men had been prevented by their own sinful lust to stay away from Mary, to keep her being a virgin? Secondly, what did God have to do in Mary's mind to keep her wanting to be a virgin? See, this is our cultural revolution right now. The virgin birth touches so many things in our society. So many things. Are you set apart for God first? And are you set apart for God, waiting for the one that he has for you, man or woman? Because it says Joseph was a just man. And we need to see that God is bringing together Joseph, who had been set apart by God for Mary, and Mary set apart for God for Joseph. This is divine sovereignty being laid before us. What truths are in the verses that we've just read? I'd like to read a summary before we go to application. The summary of the truths taught in all these verses are, first, Mary was the mother of Jesus. Two, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Three, Mary was a virgin until after she gave birth to Jesus. It destroys the myth that she was an eternal virgin and still a virgin. Mary had sex with Joseph. They became husband and wife, and the Bible tells us that he had brothers and sisters. Mary was a woman, just like all the women sitting in this room. She wasn't superwoman. She didn't have special powers. She was just a woman set apart by God, for God, and for his glory. But she was a real woman. Mary became pregnant by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Mary did not break her pledge to Joseph by sinning sexually. Mary and Joseph were married by God's design and for God's purpose. Seven, God holds the engagement period and the marriage union very highly. Eight, God fulfills all his promises. His word is truth, as was prayed this morning. His word is truth because he is truth. Therefore, the scriptures can be trusted. Why is this all important? Why are these truths that we pulled out this morning, these nine truths, why are they important? What do they mean to us as a Christian? First, we need to see these truths are for the glory of God. Second, we need to see these truths are for the honor of his holy name. Third, we need to see these truths are for the name of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus' name is profaned, his character is profaned, and his person is profaned. But the word of God upholds the name of Jesus. Fourth, this truth is for the trustworthiness of Scripture. In other words, if God speaks and then God lies, then the Scriptures are useless. If God speaks and then God doesn't do, then the Scriptures are useless. And so what we need to see in the birth of Christ, in the union of Joseph and Mary, is a God that spoke to humanity long ago. From the seed of a woman, Satan will be destroyed. And as God fulfilled the prophetic promise from Genesis, in Mary, our salvation was being worked out by the hand of God. God did what he did in the life of Christ, and God did what he did in the life of Mary and Joseph to fulfill Scripture. This truth is for exposing the ugliness of sin and the serious consequences of sin. Think about it. Joseph loved Mary, but he loved God more. In other words, he didn't look at Mary and say, well, since you've gone out and had sex with another man, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm just going to still marry you. The Bible says if that happens in the betrothment period, it's going to happen again and again and again. And so Joseph looked at her and said, you violated God's word. Therefore, I can't take you. See, when we enter into a marriage covenant, we are setting ourselves apart for God first and for each other second. Seventh, the upholding of marriage as a union designed by God. In other words, God didn't design marriage whimsically. Think about it. Some of the first words in Genesis, for a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Guess what? There was no fathers and mothers when that was said. God set apart the marriage relationship as the premium relationship in this world. Not sister-sister, not brother-brother, not brother-sister, not cousin, not any friendship relationship. God set apart the marriage relationship as the premium relationship on this earth. And eight, all these truths is for the sake of the gospel. God has designed marriage. He has a purpose for marriage. Because God has designed marriage, he has a purpose for marriage. His primary purpose for marriage is to proclaim the gospel. Have you ever thought of it that way? I know I never have. Think about it. God designs marriage to proclaim the gospel. Which came first? The gospel or marriage? Which came first? Man and woman or God's plan for salvation? See, when God looked at man and woman, he didn't say, well, what relationship should I design to help people have fun? Or what relationship should I design to make life easy for people? He said, because my son is going to save his people from their sin, I will design marriage to reflect that truth. Do you feel the difference? Feel the weight? Marriage isn't up here and the gospel down here. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you all these things in this world, and someday when you want to talk about salvation, well, then we'll talk about it later on. How many times have you heard that from people? Do you know God? Are you a Christian? You know, when I get older, maybe I'll get serious with God. And they are married. They're already in the relationship that God designed to proclaim the beauty of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and this will be the only way that we will see our lives have meaning and purpose, and when we put ourselves in the understanding that everything that we are made by God is designed to reflect the gospel. Now, I don't want to, before I go on this passage, elevate marriage in such a way that if you're not married, you can't, display the glory of God. Because Paul says, I wish you all like me, so you could be set aside for the Lord fully. Because there are things in marriage that take our time, that take our ability, and take our things away from being able to serve God. But I do want to exalt the design of marriage, because it is a gift from the Lord. But it's a gift from the Lord not to be selfishly focused on us, but it's a gift from the Lord that should cause our eyes to be lifted to the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Go back to Joseph's understanding. She's mine, I'm hers, God is Lord. We submit to each other as to the Lord. And he looks at Mary, and Mary's pregnant. How can Mary be pregnant from another man and fulfill this purpose? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, if a man came to her and says, I desire to have you, her word should be, I am set aside for God first and for my husband second. I cannot be had by you. So if Joseph was right, she violated that. In other words, as they're going into their relationship, if she couldn't keep herself away from another man, wives, submit to your own husbands, then she's violating not primarily Joseph, but God. Do you see that in that verse? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, if Mary can go around and have 10,000 affairs, I'm making it dramatic for a purpose, but if she can have 10,000 affairs before she marries Joseph, what's her view of God? He's one of many. Don't you see that? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Lord is singular. Husband is singular. It's plural in the passage because it's plural wives, but it's singular. Wives, plural, submit to your husbands, plural. But the intent of the passage is one wife, submit to one husband. Isn't that echoed in another place of Scripture? In other words, if she couldn't submit to Joseph in the betrothment period, then she can't submit to God. And if she can't submit to God, Joseph desired to put her away quietly because he still loved her. See, all of our physical relationships in this earth have to be under the submission of King Jesus, or we shouldn't have them. We should look at a friendship and say, can I be involved in this relationship? And does it honor God? And if it honors God, then be in the relationship. Doesn't mean Christians can only have Christian friends, but Christians, their best friends, should be Christians. Because if we hang around, what is it, bad company corrupts good character? If all that we hang around with is bad company, don't be surprised we're not submitting to the King of Kings, because they're not. Let's keep reading in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church. Paul doesn't say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the marriage relationship. He doesn't say that. He says Christ is the head of the church. In other words, a wife's understanding of her husband is affected by her understanding of King Jesus. If she doesn't understand Jesus is king, the husband doesn't sit in the right place in the household. If her understanding and submission of Jesus is askew, then her understanding of submission to the husband is askew. That's what the passage says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or so as, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Think about it. If we call ourselves a church and we vote on everything that's in the Bible, you know, did Jesus really mean that? Does he really want us to be this way? Is he really our Lord? Is he really our Savior? Is he really our King? We would never dream of talking that way. And yet that's how the world tells wives they should be. That's how the world teaches wives to be in the home. Well, if you don't like it, don't do it. If you don't like it, change it. If you don't like being submissive, then be the boss. If you don't like wearing this, then be the boss, wear the pants of the family. That's what the world teaches women. And yet the Bible here says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything
to their husbands. You know what the problem is? We truly don't submit to Christ the way we should as His church. Therefore, it's hard for women to see how they're to submit to God. See, we've failed as a church. And when I say church, it's us and the church wider. We've failed to show ourselves submissive to the Father so that young girls, as they grow up, can understand what it means to be submissive to their own husband. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What did Joseph do from the announcement to sometime after the birth? He gave up his right to his wife. Because after the angel spoke, he says he took his wife. I believe they got married. When they went to Bethlehem and were registered, it was a husband and wife registering for the taxes. You know what he did? He looked at his wife, as beautiful as she was, and says, I will not touch you until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born. Think about it. He looked at the one that he wanted to marry and said, I will forego my sexual pleasures for the honor of my king. He sacrificed himself. He echoed the beauty of Christ because it says, and he knew her not. She was already pregnant. But guess what? If he knew her, what would the townsfolk say? Well, I know you and your wife, and you're trying to say it's from God, and I think it's from you. But both of them honestly could say, we have never had relationships. This is of God. So for the glory of God, they both remained pure until after Jesus was born. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, God's calling you men, men that are husbands and men that desire to be husbands. Your duty is to bring your wife to the Word of God. Your duty is to make sure your wife is exposed to the gospel. Your duty is to make sure she is cleansed, not by your own efforts, but by God. The angel spoke the words of God to Joseph and he obeyed. That's your calling, men, to your wife and to your family. Speak the word of God to them so they may obey. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, as Paul's writing about wives, this is what you should do. Husbands, this is what you should do. He gets so caught up in talking about the beauty of Christ that he says this is a mystery. It's not a mystery about marriage. Marriage is simple. I do, you're married. But the mystery is, how do we live together as husbands and wives and declare the glory of God? How do we live together as husbands and wives and declare that Jesus is who Jesus said He was? How do we live as husbands and wives and proclaim that God is sovereign? And then Paul says in verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In other words, he gets so caught up in the beauty of Christ and the church that he just has to end his description and say, it's in there somewhere, and by faith you can walk there. Think about it. God calls us to Himself, and then He gives us the gift of marriage to say, I want you to be a declaration of the beauty of Jesus Christ. God's design for marriage is the glory of God in the work of the Son. God's design for marriage is the exaltation of Jesus, not the exaltation of self. God's design for marriage is the salvation of the church. Think about that one for a while today. God's design for marriage is the joy of the church in Christ. God's design for marriage, the marriage of Joseph and Mary, is the proclamation of the gospel. And God's design for our marriages is the same. the proclamation of the gospel. For she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus is the Savior. This is God's doing. He is mighty to save. Think about it, men. You're called to strip yourself of self and be a servant to your wife. Isn't that what Christ did to the church? In heaven, we'll be exalted. But if we exalt ourselves here, our wives don't know how to submit. Our duty to be Christ-like is pictured in Philippians. He took on the clothing, the dress of a servant. He humbled himself even unto death. Husbands, are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to die for your children? If you are, you will be displaying the gospel in your home. If you are willing to die for that purpose, you will be displaying to your family, I am willing to love you until I die. I am willing to love you even if it costs me my life. And as you display that to your wife and to your children, they will see Jesus. They will see the gospel. They will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And wives, as you submit to your husbands in all their imperfections, they will see the beauty of the body of Christ in all its glory. Not glory that they earned, but glory that they're clothed with. Are we beautiful today in Christ because of us? Are we beautiful in Christ today because of His righteousness? The Father says, in my beloved, I am well pleased. If you are in Christ, you are His beloved. And as His beloved, you submit to your husband and you proclaim to him the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus will save His people. And of those the Father gave Him, He will lose none. Think of it. Think of it. If men, you become servants and wives become submissive in the world's perspective, you're losing your life. It's a waste of time. But the Bible tells us Jesus will save His people from their sin. And of those the Father gave Him, He will lose none. He will lose none. Praise His holy name in all the relationships He's given us. Let's pray. Father, we have fallen woefully short as men and women. We have fallen woefully short in our callings as husband and wives. We've fallen woefully short as our calling as children to submit to our parents. And yet, Father, in Christ, you make it all beautiful. Father, help us to see our calling. Help us to go forward from this day, loving one another for the glory of the King. Your word tells us that by our love for one another, the world will know that we are yours. Husbands, hear your calling. Wives, hear your calling. Love your husband. Love your wife in such a way that the world will know that we are owned by the King and free in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.